The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin the doctrine of peace this evening. Roman numeral 1, page 1 of our notes. As is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, we give the believer priest time to make sure that they're filled with the Holy Spirit. As believers are either in a state of carnality or a state of spirituality, we get in a state of carnality through personal sin in our life. How we regain spirituality is through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. Whereas in our acknowledgement of sins before God, He's faithful and just, forgives us our sins, and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are then filled with the Holy Spirit. We are in a state of spirituality. Our human spirit, for purpose, reason for creation, in terms of assimilating the doctrine, is functioning appropriately. And in this way, we're able to gap this information under grace apparatus perception to understand accurately what God's plan and expectations are for us in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the opportunity to study the truth of your word. Sanctify it to our own encouragement. And RMA of life to continue to faith rest, recognizing that ultimately your will be fulfilled completely and totally according to divine design. All this via God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're looking at the doctrine of peace in correlation with the doctrine of grace, which Colossians, Paul puts them together as the theme in regards to, say Colossians, Philemon, as the theme in regards to Philemon. And this then in the perception, in terms of the harmonious relationship between Paul's volition as it's designed to exist and be afforded towards one another in this vein. So along with grace, with that grace, we are able to overcome the barrier that mankind created for themselves between them and God through the sin in the garden and find a means for peace, obviously, a big issue in the cosmos as we see the day as it's approaching, the aspects of prophecy in terms of environmental catastrophes that are going on, earthquakes, if you haven't been keeping up with that, they seem to be popping up all over the place anymore. They're becoming like tornadoes in Oklahoma anymore. The aspects of conflict throughout the world. Obviously, it's easy to get wrapped up in our own society within our own national identity in regards to things, but understand the actions that are going on and God's judgment as is designed to be postured towards mankind is global and universal in judgment and response to man trying to formulate and organize a universal form of government, denying the divine institutions as otherwise established by God. And in so doing, experientially, between men and God, the only way that one can come to peace is through the spiritual processes that are given to us through Bible doctrine in that vein. And then to apply, will man only truly find peace with one another experientially. So, doctrine of peace associated with grace, Roman numeral 1, the vocabulary, A, in the Greek, our primary word for peace is irene, E-I-R-E-N-E, is a feminine noun. It denotes a state of natural tranquility, lack of agitation, disturbingness and things of that nature. Freedom from war, obviously, among societies. Peace between individuals and harmony. Two, the verb in the class of words here are reneuo, E-I-R-E-N-E-U-O. This verb means to make peace, to cultivate or keep peace. It takes work. To unite two discordant parties. Three, you have the adjective, Irenikos, E-I-R-A-N-I-K-O-S. The adjective means relating to peace. It's a quality or assertion, if you will, whether it be an attributive or predicate. Peaceable, loving or bringing peace. And then we have a compound verb here, point four, irenopoeo, E-I-R-E-N-O-P-O-I-E-O, means to make peace, to establish harmony. From irene, peace, poeo means to do, hence to make peace. And then you have the masculine noun, point five, irenopoios. E-I-R-E-N-O-P-O-I-O-S. This denotes a peacemaker, an arbitrator, one bringing together two discordant parties. And then B, you have one word primarily that is associated with peace, common among the Hebrew people and understood by many otherwise, is shalom. S-H-A-L-O-M, used as a greeting as well as an assertion in terms of peace. The adjective here means whole or entire, healthy or sound. It has all these nuances which bring about, obviously, a peaceful existence, secure or tranquil, peace, absent of war, a healthy relationship, friendship, or concord, agreement. Roman numeral 2, definition and description. A, the root meaning of peace is a state of completion, wholeness, or harmony. If parts are absent in regards to the agreement in between people, then obviously to that degree peace is lacking. So there has to be a like-mindedness, an agreement in regards to things, and are all on board in that vein. So B, peace deals with the absence of conflict between two or more parties, and then the resultant state of unity that results from that. To be unified, obviously the peace of Colossians is designed to be witnessed in regards to the corporate unity among believers within a body of Christ. Things of this nature, we understand it in the civil world in terms of nations, etc. Men think they can bring about peace in this world. Well, you want to go in and do a job halfway, it'll never happen, I'll tell you that much. But anyway, no, I'm not a hawk. If I lean towards anything, it's libertarians, but even though I don't agree with some of their stuff either. But anyway. See, the internal quality of peace is that state in which there is freedom from that which is upsetting, disquieting, or disturbing, such as interferes, agitating, and passions or moral conflict. These upset the aspect of tranquility within oneself, indignation, righteous or otherwise, obviously is conflict to peace, things of this nature. D, externally, peace refers to a state in which there is harmony in personal relationships. board exists to be at least civil enough to get along with one another, things of that nature. Obviously, if you do not have standards, equitable standards between individuals and societies and nations for people to operate under, to that degree, peace is going to be remiss. And especially if those standards are not upheld and supported, when you live in a society that the majority rules, you're going to find that peace is going to be, eventually at least, is going to be sparse in a lot of situations. And whether or not that was the design of our government and its intention, obviously, maybe not so much, but either way, we see what happens when standards are diluted, castrated, in regards to being upheld through law enforcement and things of this nature. And all it does is create chaos. I mean, everybody's worried about everything going on overseas, yet we got our own cities over a weekend having over 50 murders in one city. Oh yeah, we're doing really good. And I give you two guesses what city that is. It's on one of the lakes, so maybe that'll help you. Fortunately, it wasn't ours. E, nationally, peace is defined as freedom from civil disturbance or agitation arising from within a nation and freedom from aggressors from outside the nation in the absence of war. To defend ourselves as a country, nationally, is completely bona fide. But the defense is designed to be against those who are otherwise aggressor nations towards us. It doesn't give us the right to meddle in other nations' affairs, stirring up conflict, which obviously all the deceitful practices that men can come up with to create conflict is probably more numerous than I can even relate to. But we have every right to obviously defend our country against aggressive nations. In fact, from my recollection of the history of this country, the military was first designed to protect our borders. That's why we had a military. Civil protection was to be done by local resources. But, you know, all those things, they change. And you may start off with good intentions, people with good intentions, but after a while, when the defenses are let down, again, in terms of legal support and upholding in regards to the laws of the land, you end up with a society that is very chaotic, emotionally unstable, and amorally bankrupt. And that's exactly what our country has become. Yeah, there's exceptions, I understand that. But otherwise, I don't need to really be on a soapbox over it, because probably most of us recognize that as it is. AF, spiritually, and this is where obviously men think they can bring peace in this world. They cannot, because the SCA is dominant. Negative volition is dominant. It will create and thrive upon its very lust patterns and rebellion in regards to the righteous standards of God otherwise. And everything then is put into the relative basket of how standards are set and abided by. And those standards obviously can change at the whim of any new leader or dominant party that may be in control in regards to societies. So, while we look forward not until Jesus Christ returns, and this is the one that a lot of believers are getting sucked into this, at least appears to me through the media, that we're responsible to bring about peace on this earth so Christ will return. The fallacy is that peace will not exist on this planet without Christ, and until He returns, it will not be established. So, not until then will the dream of nations, the Age of Aquarius, you know, the 70s, the millennial age, a thousand-year reign of peace and rule will occur through the person of Jesus Christ. The world in its posture and how it's trying to deal with the global presence of nations, etc., is one that is in total contrast in regards to the reality of what will occur in regards to this world. And that is, again, that the world thinks they can bring this peace about and develop and create a society on a universal basis that can live in harmony with one another. They're completely at odds regards to what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, no, you can't do that. You won't be able to do that. If it wasn't for the Lion of Judah who could break that last seal, man, we'd all be in hell before you knew what happened, figuratively speaking. So, obviously, spiritual realities is where true peace is derived. Even overt external peace rides on the concepts of spiritual peace in essence in regards to forgiving and things of that nature necessary for peace to be established. So as spiritually, peace is reconciliation to God via the three adjustments. If you want peace with God, then you must plug into the three adjustments to the justice of God. Apart from that, you have no peace with God, positionally or experientially. And obviously, first and foremost, you want to establish positional peace, that is an eternal peace with God. That comes through saving faith. Our non-meritorious act of faith, apart from works, in the person of Jesus Christ, establishes that peace accord with the Father, with God. And then in time and experientially, you must exercise a rebound and maturity adjustment to maintain a peace with God while living as a believer on planet Earth in the capacity as so designed by God in that vein, to be intellectually honest in your Christian life, being positive to Bible doctrine. Intellectual honesty is personified, if you will, in the rebound adjustment. That's what God wants from you. God wants you to be honest with Him in regards to your life. To be open, transparent. You are anyway. Why fight it? You know, not as if He didn't know. But to go to Him in a prayer of confession, resting on the work of Christ's work, the work of Christ on the cross, to gain forgiveness in time for personal sins experientially. Then positive addition to Bible doctrine, is personified through the maturity, judgment, and justice of God. Apart from being positive to doctrine, and by that we mean the willful determination and motivation and drive to believe God's Word and to accept it and apply it and make it part of our own thinking and life in terms of our Christian experience, to the degree any of that is remiss or lacking, to that degree, positive volition is not truly at the point of ultimate positive volition, if you will, in that vein. It is derived from the entire council. Part of the lukewarm scenario and syndrome is this whole idea that everybody's okay as long as they're believers before God. See? And nothing could be further from the truth in terms of their Christian experience. Positionally, okay. I understand where you come from there. Yeah, we're all going to heaven. We're all going to have standard blessings of resurrection. But experientially, it's a whole different ballgame. And when Paul said he stayed the course in fighting the good fight, I guarantee you he wasn't saying, well, I picked out a couple of doctrines here I like and I stuck with those. No, he is referring back to his proclamation in terms to the elders in Ephesus, recorded in Acts, that he did not shy away from the entire council in regards to the faith that he held to. That means, obviously, it doesn't demand that one necessarily go all the way through the Bible, even in time. I mean, to do it correctly. If we didn't live in the age of the Gentiles, we just never have enough time to do it right. If you're going to really dig the pearls out of it, you know, the gold, silver, precious stones that's available. But the fact that you relate to every aspect of the Scripture in terms of its force and expression in terms of the interpretation and what you hold to, there is no part of Scripture that one would deny in terms of looking to what God expects of us and what His plan is in that vein for us in the church age. Obviously, it can be consolidated into the role imperatives reflecting the entire council, with those imperatives pointing to all the different doctrines that they point to, understanding that aspect in regards to it, that is in harmony both Old Testament and New Testament, otherwise in terms of the spirituality of mankind before God and their relationship with Him. We're not just a New Testament church. We're not just an Old Testament. We're a full Bible church in that sense. And we look to every book, wherever you have anything that expresses regards to whatever doctrine or principle we're dealing with. It doesn't make any difference where it comes from. That you don't gloss over it. You don't deny it. You don't dismiss it. But you're seeking the entire counsel. See, what God has to say. So, anyway, when you start rationalizing and catering to differences, you put yourself on a path to become corrupt yourself. To become open to other ideologies and principles that had otherwise not have been proclaimed by sound doctrine that you've been taught in the proper method. God's a jealous God. and he's exacting God. If you don't do it the way he wants you to do it, then we say hit the highway. Obviously, it doesn't remove any of his attributes or anything of that nature. But he is an exacting God. And why should he not be? He's perfect. That whole push in regards to societies and education systems and sports and to be perfect, to be the greatest of the greatest, and all these other aspects of it. Well, there's one entity that truly fits this bill, and that's God. And then that's part of the irony in regards to being a Christian, because we're constantly pursuing perfection in an imperfect state. So that makes up for the Christian life. These principles are essential and will cement you as we continue to move closer to that day. Because I guarantee you, it's only going to get crazier out there. It's only going to get crazier. In a supposedly God-fearing Christian nation, too, on top of it all. Even though that banner is dragging and been dragging in the mud for quite a while. 3, God is a God of peace and actively promotes peace among men, as seen in the way he is referred to in Scripture. 2, be assured, rest assured, we might say relaxed mental attitude, that you're at peace with God. All things have been reconciled to his person through Jesus Christ. Is a mental state and spiritual and emotional state that has a value that can only be counterfeited, basically in our world, to the degree that the potential impact it has in your life with drugs and alcohol and things of this nature. And people do that stuff to forget, to relieve themselves of conflict and disturbance and all these things in life. You don't need that. With God, you can have inner peace, and that in spite of all the external conflict going on around us. Judges 6:24. God is a God of peace. That's what he desires. He established and created with peace established in that vein only through the volition of his creation was that peace broken, beginning with Satan and his demons, and then mankind in the garden. Judges 6:24. Let's see what I got here. Here, Gideon, in his action with Israel, God came to aid with him, got in the lead on behalf of Israel. He and God were, I guess you would say, friends. God appeared. Verse 22, when Gideon saw that he was an angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, we've dealt with that in Genesis. It would be angel of Yahweh can be Yahweh. or it could be a messenger sent from Yahweh. Here is Christophany, Christ manifests himself in a physical way. And whether he manifests himself as he actually would appear in human form, I don't know. I've had that question asked me. I can't tell you that. Doesn't tell me. Anyway, alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. The altar obviously is representative of Christ's work on the cross, the sacrifices as represented in the animal sacrifices on the altar, the bronze altar, which refers to judgment, bronze does. And he calls it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah, the Abizrites. Isaiah 9:6. Messianic proclamations, verses, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. That's God's government that will become and made a literal reality on this planet for 1,000 years. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. We live in a time of history. We want to make sure our plows are turned into swords. But when Christ turns and returns, those swords will be turned back to plowshares. Conflict will be basically gone. That's because he will rule with the absolute standards of righteousness that he stands for, with the assistance, obviously, of his subordinate government, the church, Old Testament saints and their positions, to ensure that nations follow the laws in that respect. And you hear all this stuff out there, capital punishment doesn't deter murder. Well, yeah, it does. But in our country, the teeth have been removed from it. I mean, you kill somebody, well, I'll be on death row for at least 15, 20 years before they do anything to me. Now, where's the teeth? And not to be morbid or anything of such nature, but a quick judgment, a quick trial. I mean, all that's gone down the tubes. Months and months to even go to trial. It happens, they should be in front of a judge, and all that should be executed immediately. See? And yes, you're always going to have murders, but I guarantee you, you're going to have the most peaceful society and orderly society with those laws in place and being executed, etc. But what do? We just turn them loose in many cases. All this stuff, it's ridiculous. Micah 5:5.
Oh, Isaiah 9:6, did I read that one?
Yeah.
All right. Micah 5:5. In terms of Christ, again, the chapter is messianic to a certain degree. Five, this one will be our peace, that reference to the Messiah, referred to coming from Bethlehem, Ephrathah in verse 2, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you, one will go forth to me to be ruler in Israel. That's verse 2. To this one will be our peace, verse 5. When the Assyrian invades our land and he tramples on our citadels, then he will raise. Then we will raise against him seven shepherds and eight leaders of men.
and recognizing his intervention in regards to Israel, even during Old Testament times, but also there's some prophetic sense that these things will come about in later times also. So, anyway. But he's referred to as one of peace in Romans 15:33 for intents and purposes. Now the God of peace be with you all. It's Paul's desire for the church at Rome. 1 Corinthians, obviously, a common benediction, if you will, that we find 14:33. 1 Corinthians. If I get there. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. We're commanded to do things decently in order, as a church and our witness. To have an orderly life supports and promotes a peaceful existence. Again, you start watering down authority and things of this nature in life, all it does is create the atmosphere and the means to for chaos and unruliness and antinomianism to exist. Philippians 4:9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says to the church at Philippi. The believers. Practice these things. In other words, make application for yourself. And the God of peace will be with you. You can have the same kind of relationship as Paul has with God. You got to get your eyes off of people. You can't be comparing yourself to other people in regards to your life. I can't make the applications that these others make or whatever at that level. You can make any application you desire to make, obviously within the parameters of your ability that God gives you an opportunity to do these things. That's where you keep your eyes. Not on men, but on your relationship with God. And in so doing, you and God are like this. Of course, he's on top. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. There's no circumstance that peace cannot otherwise be present within yourself. That's inner peace, obviously, that Paul's dealing with. To be relaxed about things. So it doesn't go the way that you thought it should go or intended it for it to go or whatever. God's still in control. And to faith rest, to maintain your own priorities in life, all these things, you glue them all together. Then you have the complete peace package there to enjoy it as the maximum intended blessing that is designed to be for us in time. Again, living in Satan's world is a world of chaos. It's chaotic. It's disruptive. Like a bunch of monkeys behind a cages throwing their stuff at you. You never know. But with God, if you keep your spiritual priorities straight, maintain your fellowship with him, applying doctrine, you can be at peace at all times. The only time you're not is when you let your own STA take control. And then Hebrews 13:20, in all circumstances, see, in all circumstances, even in the gravest of circumstances. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. So, an aspect that one can focus in on and draw upon to maintain inner peace is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a example of what's in store for us, because we are God's children through His person, and we'll be recipients of that same resurrection, same kind of resurrection for our own bodies. Even in the time of facing physical death or people around us that may go on before us, we recognize that, and while it may be bittersweet, still there's peace within, because you know. This whole thing, you see the anxiety that you see in people sometimes. Well, I may not get to see these people. If they're believers, I guarantee you, you're going to see them again. You are going to see them again if they're a believer. If they're not, what are you accomplishing? What are you going to accomplish? You know. When you're there, you'll have the right attitude, and you'll see it in the very perspective of God's righteousness is so designed to be previewed and viewed in terms of our experiential relationship with them in time. Yeah, you can miss people. I understand all that. Trust me there. But it's not the end. It's not the end. And we've got all eternity. If they're believers in Jesus Christ, we've got all eternity. You know. Those are kind of just Christians. They draw upon these promises, see, to gain the peace within the turmoil or lupe sorrow that they may be experiencing otherwise. So peace is one of the characteristics, and it's all made possible through God's plan for our life, based on grace. So peace is one of the characteristics of God. It is a result of His attributes and essence. B, God offers peace to us, but the caveat is we must accept His terms. He's the one in charge. He's our Creator. We're simply the clay. See, the peace of God never exists at the expense of righteousness or truth, any more than His love exists apart from these attributes. His righteousness is what we call the watchdog of God's attributes. He will never, ever do anything to violate His righteousness. Never. No matter how His love, peace, forgiveness, all these other things are otherwise offered and expressed. Psalm 85:10, and He will not ever go against His word. Loving kindness, generally in the Old Testament, that is your Hebrew word chesed. Often they will translate it maybe loyal love. I say it's a synonym to divine love. That's really what's in view. Divine love in action. His grace, mercy in grace, expressed by His love. That's your chesed word. So His loyal love, loving kindness, and truth have met together. So, they are not going to violate the standards of what each one represents in terms of his attributes. And it says, the veracity, his veracity, is not going to, is going to express his love correctly and not diminutize it or corrupt it in any aspect of his expression. Satan has counterfeit love. He uses a sexual scene to try to represent that, see, often. And then righteousness and peace have kissed each other, denoting the partnership and the compassion of his attributes, the language of accommodation, the compassion and passion of his attributes in relationship with one another. His righteousness is the standard by which peace is upheld. How it's afforded or expressed is through his truth under the grace aspect of his divine love as represented to mankind. And his righteousness always demands that where sin exists, judgment must follow in regards to it. And he even provided the means and all that's otherwise necessary for that judgment to come about and be fulfilled apart from anything else of the world and what we are. He did all that. This is the God we serve. People can say they serve whoever they want to say they serve. They can use the name God. They can use the name Jesus. This is the God we serve. He sent His only and uniquely begotten Son for that judgment to come about so that we wouldn't have to go through that ordeal otherwise. And there is no way possible that we could have anyway, because we need to have His attribute of absolute righteousness in order to have that peace in relationship with Him and in our state of being. That's impossible. Simple creatures of habit and nature. So these things all go hand in hand. That's one of those things. You think that all the believers out there in the funny world, they don't think about anything really, when it comes to Christianity, other than their emotions and their feelings, often. So the impression I'm left with. They don't bring in the aspect of righteousness in terms and the truth and veracity of Bible doctrine in terms of God being love, of God being a God of peace. Let's see. I've been in a lot of denominational churches and even independent churches before I walked into a church where I was actually teaching sound doctrine. He never picked up on that stuff. Jeremiah 33:6-8, which is a restoration of Israel and reversion recovery. They're under national discipline for their malfeasance spiritually. To come out of reversionism in that vein, they have to repent of their direction that they were going. God, part of the divine discipline is through a national discipline, the cycles of discipline that are recorded for us in Deuteronomy and elsewhere. And ultimately kicked out of the land as part of their consequences of spiritual malfeasance. And God restores when they repent and they acknowledge their sins and they get their spiritual act back together. They restore peace within Jeremiah 33:6-8. Behold, I will bring it to health and healing. That's Israel. And I will heal them. And I will reveal to them an abundance of peace and truth. And I will restore the fortunes of Judah
and the forces of Israel, and I will rebuild them as they were at first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned against me, and by which they have transgressed against me. You go off in reversionism especially. You have established a war with God, basically. You have no peace with God. And He is on, you're on His judgment side of interaction. But you come back and get your spiritual act back together, and God will restore you. And obviously, after the Babylonian captivity, they were never really restored completely. The real fulfillment of all that will be at the millennium. Though I've not had the opportunity to go through these chapters to see exactly what's prophetic otherwise. Did Zechariah 8:19 Israel never has occupied the entire real estate that God promised them. They never have occupied the entire real estate because they have never arrived spiritually as a nation at a level that they would be blessed that much. But they will. Zechariah 8:19 Thus says the Lord of armies, Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feast for the house of Judah. So love, truth, and peace. All these things go hand in hand in the feast and what they symbolize in terms of happiness, etc., blessing in time. It comes about by having peace. Obviously, in any relationship, a peaceful relationship is generally preferred. That's when you have the most fun. You're the most productive, generally speaking. Things of that nature. The God is perfect and does not sin, dictates the terms of peace, and man is told to make peace with God. Again, Old Testament, Isaiah 27:5. And this is prophetic, pointing towards the second advent, but obviously by application individually or as a nation, it would be true enough. Or let him rely on my protection as God's protection. The vineyard being Israel in this regards. Obviously always a target of Satan, referred to here as Leviathan, the fleeing serpent in verse 1. But anyway, let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. God's offer of peace is always there. Now it's just a matter up to our volition or mankind's determination to accept those terms and come to the David Accords, I guess, Abraham Accords. whatever our country likes to use for their big peace meetings, to make that peace, see. It depends on our own volition. The salvation, rebound, maturity, adjustments, to adjust to God or the mechanics for men to make peace with God, have written out here, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That looks at positional peace for all eternity through our union in Christ. That's a spiritual reality as regarded in God's kingdom in the future of our existence. Obviously, experientially, that peace in our experience can be different than our peace that we have, if you will, on paper. You look at it that way. In the contract that's been established can be quite different. And that peace is made through the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9.
And then maturity adjustments, 2 Peter 3:18, growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then compare James 3:18. And the literal fruit of righteousness, that is application of Bible doctrine in fellowship. That's the fruit of righteousness. It's sown in peace, in the sphere of peace, by those who make peace. That looks at one who's in peace with God because they're in fellowship, they're applying Bible doctrine, equating it to divine good production, and they are sending the message of peace to others in their application and witness in that vein. So at peace with God comes through faith in Christ and God's reconciliatory terms, which have been met because we have been declared absolute righteousness plus our justified. This our justified term recognizes that we have been given the righteousness of God. He made Him, Jesus Christ, the Father made Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, sin on our behalf. Why? So we can have the righteousness of God in Him. See, Corinthians. As a result of faith in Christ. That is the valued coin that we are looking for all this to be a reality. So, when men refuse to accept God's terms of peace, they suffer the consequences of their rebellion. As His wrath, all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. His wrath is continually revealed against those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. So, we, like God, are to pursue peace with all to the degree as possible. Obviously, some people don't want peace. Hebrews 12:14. We are to, stay laid back, if you will, in regards to our relationships with others. Not trying to stir things up, but trying to maintain a peaceful existence with others. But that's never at the expense and compromise of doctrine. Because remember, righteousness and peace are kissing each other. The PDA attributes. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men. That's what we try to do. But never at the expense of breaking peace, the peace accord with God. And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord, being set apart for the purpose of applying doctrine otherwise. 1 Peter 3:11. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. You want peace, you got to get control of your sin nature. You got to plug in and apply Bible doctrine, make it your priority in life. That's how you turn away from evil. And do it good. That's good that on God's standards, not man's, even though men often follow His standards. Psalm 34:14. Again, depart from evil, what we just read, and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen.